bees buzzing in it, and it's just a great to see the spring come. And Father, we just thank you for how you provide for us, just the things that we really don't deserve, and yet you provide over and above our needs. And just thank you for that. And Father, help us to just really enter into a place of worship today, that we totally give our minds and our hearts over to you, and that we be sensitive to the Holy Spirit here this morning and be listening for what he has to say to us, and then being willing to take that action of what he's telling us. And Father, I ask for that, just that you would guide and direct me this morning, that I would speak the words you want me to speak, and that your people would hear the words you want them to hear. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So standing firm. Suspicion, distrust, and scrutiny. Suspicion leads to hostility. We're going to look at a parallel here of Martin Luther and Jesus. Martin Luther, probably heard that name, not Martin Luther Jr., but Martin Luther, the German guy from back in the 1500s. In 1507, he was teaching theology in Wittenberg, Germany, for the Roman Catholic Church. And about 10 years in, he found that the doctrine of the church contradicted Scripture. So he had a choice to make. And about that time, the Pope decided that he needed money to build a church, and so he instituted indulgences. Literally, you could pay for your salvation. And that was kind of the final straw for Martin Luther, and that's when he did the 95 Theses. His writings, his teaching, his preaching began to conflict with the church. But many became convinced he was right. Pope Leo X sent him a letter telling him to recant his teachings, to burn his writings. He suspected Luther of a power grab, which led to hostility from the church. But his following became stronger. He was called to Worms, Germany for a hearing, and he was convicted of heresy in 1521 because of some friends of his that literally kidnapped him. He was saved from the punishment of that, and he began to translate the New Testament into German from Latin. He died in 1546, made a huge impact on our churches today. And there's a parallel that runs with what Jesus did in his time, how he stood against the religious leaders of the time. And bless you. And we're going to be looking at that again today. This is kind of a theme that's been running here the last few weeks. So if you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Mark 3, 1 through 6. He entered again into the synagogue, Jesus, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they were watching to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up, come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began to conspire with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Because what Jesus was preaching was in direct contradiction to what they were teaching, because they were not teaching proper theology and doctrine. So we see this issue of the Sabbath come up again. And Jesus last time reminded us that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and that he himself is Lord of the Sabbath. So what he chooses to do on the Sabbath is his prerogative. And remember, the Pharisees, they had in their Mishnah, the book of the Pharisees, 24 chapters on how to keep the Sabbath and the 39 categories that constituted work on the Sabbath. They had this list of rules. One of their rules concerned medical treatment. If you broke your arm on the Sabbath, you were not to set it, because it would be work. So his healing on the Sabbath comes in direct conflict with what they were doing. And of course, at the time, the Jewish theology would say, well, that man has a withered hand because of sin, because there's some sin that has caused that. And there's a great story in the New Testament of a man who they thought was, who was born blind, and they said, well, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus said, well, neither one. He's blind because I'm going to show you my power. But that was kind of their thinking at the time. And so he heals this man on the Sabbath, in the synagogue, flew directly in the face of what they taught. They scrutinized Jesus. Very intent observation, because they were trying to catch him at something, because again, he was contradicting what they were teaching. The Pharisees were looking for an opportunity. They didn't really care about this guy that had the withered hand. They didn't really care too much about the helpless and the hurting anyway, because that might cost them something. They were condemning Jesus for doing good. Jesus stood firm, just as Martin Luther stood firm. He stood firm. Now, there was other options that he could have done. You know, he could have waited till after sundown, which would have been the Sabbath ends at sundown. He could have waited and then healed the man. He could have talked to the man and said, hey, meet me down by the lake later and, you know, I'll heal you. But what he chose to do was challenge the critics to stand up to their wrong theology. He took the opportunity to teach correctly, to correct their faulty theology. And remember, as we've been working through this, that's the thing that the people marveled at, his authority. He spoke with authority, not like the rest of their religious leaders. And the reason he spoke with authority was because he was speaking properly to what Scripture taught, and they were not. He then asked them a question that seemed to be kind of Jesus' MO a lot of times. He would ask someone a question. Is it okay to do good or do harm? Is it okay to save a life or to kill? Now, there's some thinking that that may have been a slight prophecy there as he was talking to them, and their plan would eventually be to kill him. And remember, they had to hurry up and do it because the Sabbath was coming and, you know, all that was going on during prior to the crucifixion. Plus, couldn't leave him hanging up there on the cross during the Sabbath. And there's a lot of things that play in there that I think when Jesus spoke that people picked up on that we don't get just because of the culture, and they understood all the stuff that was going on. The primary test of all theology and morality is one's response to the weak and defenseless in society. How do we take care of those who can't take care of themselves? James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And the Pharisees' response to Jesus? silence. I think there's a couple reasons. They didn't have a good answer, but they were also afraid to answer. We see that in other places in Scripture too, where he'll ask them a question and they start reasoning about, well, if we answer this way, then this will happen. If we answer this way, this will happen. And so they just don't say anything. What Jesus was doing was scriptural. Mark 2:27, Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And we see that in Old Testament. God designed the Sabbath as a holy day to him, but also as a day of rest for man. And we see again here Jesus responding in anger, but it was a righteous anger. And I think a lot of his anger came from they were teaching wrong. They were leading the people astray. But not only does he respond in anger, well, let me back up a little bit. So this issue of anger, Ephesians 4:26, probably a lot of you have heard this. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. It's okay to be angry if it's in the right place, if it's in the right motivation. But don't stay angry. You need to deal with it. But the next thing we see is kind of interesting. So he's angry with him, but then it says he was grieved at their hardness of heart. So Jesus had this compassion for them when he looked at them and just saw how hard their hearts were. That they couldn't recognize him as Messiah, that they couldn't understand that he was speaking truth, and they just wouldn't go with it. Their hardness of heart. Matthew 23:23, Jesus speaking. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Because they were real big on the rules and making sure they did the rules. But as far as taking care of people, did a very lousy job of that. So Jesus chooses to heal, knowing how it's going to affect them. But one of the things, too, that I think they missed was, so Jesus heals the man. Where does the healing come from? It comes from God. So they totally missed that God is authenticating who Jesus is because the healing happens. Acts 10:38 says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went out about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. I mean, how did they think he was healing people? Well, at one point they had that discussion. Well, it's from the power of Satan. And I think Jesus just looks at him and shakes his head and is like, seriously? That's where you're going? That's what you think? There's no way. And then their lack of praise. Here's someone who's healed. I mean, they should be happy for him. They should be joyous. But all they could think of was how it affected them, how it made them look bad. And the persecution that's coming, that has already started. Matthew 5:10 says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a group of us that are reading through a book right now called Prepare. And this is one of the main themes in that is, Blessed are those who are persecuted. If you're persecuted for righteousness, you're blessed. We in American society, we don't grasp that at all. It's like, no. The blessings are when I get all the stuff and, you know, I'm healthy and everything's going perfectly. I'm blessed. Well, yeah, that's a blessing. But Scripture's a lot more clear on the blessing of trials and persecution for righteousness' sake. And you need to know, church, it's coming. It is coming. Every day, the church is getting closer in America to persecution. You need to be ready for it. And that's the title of the book, Prepared. But we need to be prepared for it. The ridicule that comes, and eventually death. That's what it says. They conspired with the Herodians as how they might destroy him. Here's the Messiah. Literally, God in human form walking on earth, and they're trying to figure out how to get rid of him. Because it makes them look bad. Because it's going to infringe on their authority. Now, this is an interesting group here, the Herodians. And that the Pharisees would conspire with them. So the Herodians were mostly Gentile. They were politically oriented. They considered themselves Romans. And yet the Pharisees are conspiring literally with those who they hated. Because they hated Jesus more. Because they had the political power. They had some of the things that the Jews couldn't do. And so they conspire with their enemy to go after someone who is a greater enemy in their eyes. Legalists are the modern day Pharisees, living by the rules and the regulations and the rituals. They're not motivated by love and devotion. They're motivated by self-importance. Look at me and look how good, how well I keep the rules, and look at you and how poor a job you're doing at keeping the rules. Because that's what the legalists and the Pharisees would do. As opposed to Jesus' disciples, who were motivated by love and by grace. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Let alone that we're created in the image of God. And we should have some modicum of love and respect for just for human beings because of that. We need to have concern for the hard-hearted. Remember, Jesus was grieved over their hard heart to pray for them, to show grace and compassion, but to stand firm and to not compromise good theology, good doctrine. 1 Peter 3:17 says, for it is better, if God will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. Suffer for doing good as opposed to suffering for doing wrong. Because suffering for doing wrong, well, you're actually getting what you deserve. But suffering for doing good? Again, that just messes our brains up when that happens. Well, wait a minute, God, I did this and I did this and I did this. Why am I suffering? Blessed are the persecuted. Have joy in the trials. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. stand firm against the wrong thinking, against the wrong theology. And then something else that we can glean from this passage, a little bit different than we might think, would be concern for the disabled. You know, probably for most of us, the disabled make us uncomfortable because we're not quite sure how to respond to them or what to do. You know what? Talk to them. Make eye contact. Invite interaction. You know, and sometimes they're hard to understand. Just kind of go with it. You know, I remember a young man that we had in our church in town that was maybe, I'm not sure, he had cerebral palsy. And he would come in his wheelchair, and he always had this big smile on his face. His name was Marty. And he would sit there in the aisle, and we had Pastor Bob in town, and he's preaching the word. And Marty would hear something, and he would get excited, and literally his whole body was just, he was so excited about what he was hearing. And he was hard to understand, but kind of, you know, getting down on his level and making eye contact and trying to have a conversation with him. You know, I think that made his day. And then having concern for the mercy givers, for those who have the compassion to really help people, that we're thankful to them and we celebrate them, that we support them, and that most of all, we relieve them. Because there are some who 24/7, they might be a caretaker for someone, to be able to step in and say, you know, can I give you a day off? You know, getting to understand what that might be involved and being able to do that. And just literally, and I let you know, I struggle with this because one of my gifts is not compassion or mercy. That's just not who I am, and I have to force myself to remember that those who have those gifts need to be thanked for them, because they can show the compassion and the mercy that I struggle with, and that sometimes they wear themselves out. They wear themselves out because they're taking care of everybody else, and sometimes they don't take care of themselves, and we need to come alongside them and encourage them. When we live in trusting dependence upon the grace of God, we obey Him as a natural expression of our love for Him. If you call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of the one true God, you should be living your life in such a way that shows how much you love and care for God and for what Jesus did for you. It should be that natural outpouring, because you love Him so much, you want to represent Him well. You want to be that ambassador for Christ, knowing the sacrifice that He made for you. And that when you love people, when you try to be that example in the world and the world rejects you, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you're persecuted because you're showing love for those who need love and whose society might be rejecting. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not easy. It's not easy. And I truly believe it's going to get harder. But we need to stand firm. We need to be that truth that speaks in our society. But we need to speak the truth in love. Because love is going to change people's hearts and minds much more than arguing with them. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. It's amazing that we have what we have. That literally, it's you speaking to us. And Father, I pray for all of us that as we read your word, your Holy Spirit helps us understand. Because that is his job. That is the reason you sent him, was to guide us and direct us and help us understand what Jesus said, what you said. Because it isn't always easy to glean those things from Scripture that you want us to do. And so, Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would convict us where we need convicting. That your Holy Spirit would encourage us where we need encouraging. And that we would just continually stay focused on you. No matter if it's abundant blessing with the things of life, or whether it's in blessing because we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Help us to always follow you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few announcements that I want to go over here. Just want to thank all those who were involved with making Easter happen here last Sunday. Great success. I know none of you were made the weather happen, so you know that was God who did that. Great weather for this Easter, but I know there was so many of you that helped. Whether you set up, tore down, did food, cleaned up, helped with the egg hunt, just thank you so much. You know, it does take all of us to make that happen. And then also, there's no youth group and no high school discipleship today because they're going rafting. Sounds a little crazy, but, you know. They get to wear wetsuits, so, you know, that's okay. But, yeah, it should be a little wilder going down the Spokane River this year than it was last year, so it'll be fun. And then Wednesday night, we have the Marriage Enrichment Series starting, and there's a sign-up sheet in the back. So if you're interested in doing that, need to sign up so that Aylor knows how many people are coming, how many books, and all that stuff. So thank you all for coming and worshiping this morning. God bless you. Have a great week.